And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And may all of our hearts be open to the movements of your Spirit. Amen. Now, you might not know the term Gnosticism, although we've talked about it a few times here during sermons and during worship. But Gnosticism as a concept is everywhere. Gnosticism shows up in the shame that we have about our bodies. Gnosticism shows up in the idolatry that we have culturally for information and knowledge about things. It shows up in our views of the afterlife as a spirit life in the clouds playing harps. It shows up in the distrust of embodied spiritual practices in favor of anything with words and ideas. It showed up for some of us, including me, on Easter. If you remember on Easter, at the end of the message, I tried to, in some way, embody or gesture or act out with my body the story of Easter. And I felt great discomfort about that. And I know that some of you felt great discomfort with the fact that I was moving my body, but not saying any word. Some of you might even have felt some Gnostic tendencies in your discomfort this morning as we sang VBS songs and did some VBS motions. The whole idea of using your body in church just doesn't quite feel right. We see Gnosticism in the trends in our American Christianity that being a Christian and salvation is about having certain set of knowledge about God. That's how we're saved, as we know and believe certain ideas about God. All of these are places where the remnants of Gnosticism show up in our world. But in the ancient world, Gnosticism was a bit more official. There were actually movements and cults and sects of religion, even in the church, where Gnosticism held great influence. And there were some basic, even though Gnosticism could be pretty diverse and varied, there were some basic concepts make something Gnostic. One was that the creator of this world was evil. That the supreme God, the good and supreme God, was purely spiritual and would never make a material world. And so Gnosticism was anti-body, not like the antibodies that fight our diseases, but it was against the body. I thought the body was corrupt, the body was evil, material things as a whole were bad, and that we as humans were actually kept from salvation because we have bodies. We needed to realize, salvation meant that we needed to realize that we as humans are spirits who needed liberation from our bodies. And so in Gnostic texts, and as Christianity spread and as Gnosticism grew, they would take the Christian story and they would look at it and say, no, okay, so maybe there was this Jesus of Nazareth who was human, but Christ is purely divine. And there was only the appearance of unity. There was only the appearance of the coming together of the divine Christ and the human Jesus. And these Gnostic sects of Christianity, there was a salvation and there was a spirituality, but it was all based on having this secret gnosis that only the elite or the initiated few could have access to this secret knowledge and could escape their material existence. And in order to do this, the Gnostics had to take scripture and do something else with it, because the scriptures are really gritty and embodied and about God and the material world coming together. And so the Gnostics would say, oh yeah, that plain meaning of scripture is fine for most, but if you are initiated into this Gnostic elite, you can see through the plain meaning of the text towards the symbolic value of it. And so they would come up with interpretations of scripture that we would never come up with to justify their own claims about who God truly is and what salvation is all about. Now, into this world, we have Irenaeus, and this summer we're going to be taking some of the saints, the Christians, theologians from many, many years ago, and look at some of their ideas in a fresh way, because you know Christianity has it gets a certain cultural flavor the longer it's embedded in a culture. And in American culture, we value novelty and innovation. And for many of us, tradition only goes back about 50 years. Now we're talking about going back 2,000 years and looking at some of the core ideas and theologies that gave birth to the church. And so today we look at one of the earliest Christians that we have writings of, and his name is Irenaeus. And he was born in about 125 AD in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Irenaeus is just about 3 degrees from Jesus. So, you know, Jesus had the disciples, and in particular, Irenaeus is connected to John, who one of Jesus' disciples wrote the gospel, and John mentored Polycarp, and Polycarp was a mentor of Irenaeus. And so Irenaeus is connected to Jesus pretty closely, and in particular to the John tradition and the Gospel of John. So Irenaeus is born in this time when Christianity is spreading through the Roman Empire, beyond, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and out to the ends of the earth. And as this happens, as Christianity spreads and grows, it is also subject then to twisting and to heresy and to different groups taking some of these ideas and twisting them to meet their own religious and spiritual tendencies. And so Irenaeus writes, one of his most famous works is called Against Heresies, because these Christians had to say, okay, what is really Jesus? You know, what is really the gospel and what isn't? And in this text, he says, probably one of his most famous quotes, it goes like this, "For the glory of God is a living human, and human life consists in beholding God. For the glory of God is a living human, and human life consists in beholding God." Let's go to our scriptural text for today, John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, or the power, to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. All right, so we look at this text from John 1, which was a really influential part of Irenaeus's Christian understanding. And so let's go back to Irenaeus, because one of his critiques of the Gnostics was, say, hey, you guys twist the scriptures. And as you twist the scriptures, you create division in the church. And so let's go back to what he says. He says, "The glory of God is a living human, and human life consists in beholding God." Now, listen to that. He says human life lived in the embodied fullness of its humanity. This is God's great glory. And you can imagine how that felt and sounded to the Gnostics, who thought human life in its embodiment is icky, is gross, is corrupt. He says, no, you don't understand. It's human life lived in embodied fullness that is God's greatest glory. He says God's glory is not some pure spiritual heavenly reality that we tap into if we're lucky. And even in our day, sometimes we get this idea that we have to go away from the city and get into nature to see and experience the glory of God. Aaron Reyes says no. He says the glory of God is in the messy physicality of human beings living out embodied lives in the world. He says God's greatest glory is in God getting God's hands dirty. He uses the phrase, listen to this, he says, that God united to and mingled with his own creation. God united to and mingled with his own creation. This is totally different than what the Gnostics believed about who God was. They said, you know, you have to get out of creation. You have to get away from creation to understand God and God's glory. And so Irenaeus is really drawing on this great tradition that the Word became flesh, that the Word, it was not some corrupt lesser God that made the world. It was the Word of God himself who gave life to all things. All right. And so beyond that, if we want to know then what human life is and what divine life is all about, where do we look? Where do we get to get this kind of pure picture of what human life and divine life are all about? He says, then look at the divine Word made flesh. And you saw what we, or you heard what we read in John in verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. It is in the flesh that we see the glory of God, the glory as of a Father's one and only Son, full of grace and truth. Now look at this in verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God. Yes, God is spirit. God is invisible. But it is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. In the flesh we see God. And so this is the glorious gift of God. This is another quote from Irenaeus. He says, God, although beyond comprehension and boundless and invisible, rendered himself visible and comprehensible, and within the capacity of those who believe, that he might enliven those who receive and behold him through faith. Oh, that's so good that our humanity is good. God made it good, and God redeemed it in becoming us, in becoming human, in becoming part of his creation. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to experience this a little bit. So I'm going to give you some instructions. I don't want you to just listen to my words. I want you to try and do what I say here for a minute. Okay, first I want you to feel your tongue. You know, maybe put your tongue to your teeth or into your mouth, and listen to what I say as you feel your tongue in your mouth. When our tongues and when our lips are used to pray and to praise and to proclaim good news to desperate and discouraged and lost people, that is the glory of God. And now I want you to take your hands. I want you to look at your hands. Maybe move your fingers around. Touch your hands together. And so just experience your hands right now. When our hands are used to plant seeds and craft and create and cook and spread tables for loved ones and strangers alike, that is the glory of God. Now I want you to get your feet. Feel your feet. Maybe move them a little bit. Some of you, your feet may not even reach the floor. I'm not saying who. But maybe move your feet a little bit. Wiggle your toes. Feel your toes and your feet and listen. When our feet are used to run along seashores and march for justice and walk over to someone who needs our help, that is the glory of God. And now I want you to just feel your body. We don't always do this, but feel the physical presence of your body right now. feel it there. Maybe breathe in. Just note the space that your body is taking up right now. You see, when the very physical presence of our bodies are used to wrap grieving people in an embrace of support, when they sit in silence next to a friend as we contemplate the stars, when they're used to make love with the person you have given your whole life to and who has entrusted theirs to you, that is the glory of God. And so, friends, we need to receive this word of Irenaeus. We need to receive this truth that our human bodies are glorious and can be used for glorious things, that God inhabits us. As God inhabited Jesus, God has sent the Spirit to dwell within us like a temple. It's good, and our bodies are to be used for the glory of God and can be used for the glory of God. They're not to be escaped. Now, in Irenaeus' day, Gnosticism was a bit more well-defined than it is today. And indeed, Irenaeus and many other Christians in his day fought the battle well to say, no, our bodies, this creation is good and is being redeemed, and God took on flesh in Jesus. But over the years, even though the church has declared Gnosticism a heresy, over the years, Gnosticism crept into the church in other ways, especially in our Western tradition. Our tradition has been infected. Our Western tradition has been infected by this anti-body, big guy upstairs, separate from creation. This idea that faith is primarily a work of our mind, that it's facts to be believed to be true. And we need to take up Irenaeus' fight in our day. We need to reclaim the goodness of all of God's creation. We need to reclaim the redemption of our entire embodied lives. We need to reclaim the reign of Jesus Christ over every moment, not just an hour on Sunday, not just when we open our Bibles, but the reign of Jesus Christ over every moment and facet of our lives. Some of you were uncomfortable feeling your bodily presence. Some of you were even more uncomfortable when I talked about us glorifying God when we make love to our husbands or wives, right? We need to reclaim every moment of our lives as a part of the reign of Jesus Christ and as an opportunity to bring glory to God. We continue this fight then by, in Irenaeus' words, following the one only true and steadfast teacher, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did through his transcendent love become what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he is.